I'm going to dive right into the sermon today. We're going to continue on in a series we've been doing called Transforming Power for Your Life. We're talking about encountering the Holy Spirit. And today we're actually going to talk about encountering the Holy Spirit in power. So we're going to be taking a look at the book of Ephesians, not the whole book, don't worry. Actually, just one really long sentence that makes up a prayer at the very beginning of the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. Now, Ephesians was written by a man named Paul. Paul was an apostle in the early church, and he had spent about 3 years in Ephesus with this crew of young believers. Ephesus is on, I think, the western side of modern-day Turkey, so you can locate yourself a little bit. Paul had spent several years with them, church planting, gathering them into the body of believers, teaching them what it meant to be followers of Jesus. And later on, Paul ends up in prison. And so he's writing his brothers and sisters from prison, and he's writing to encourage them in the things that he had taught them when he was living in town. And so he's writing to them about things like, what is the big message of God in our world through Jesus? What is the big picture of the church in the world? What's the point of all of this in our own lives and throughout all of history? And then he dials it down even more particularly, and he talks to them and encourages them in what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean for you and for me, just like the Ephesians, to walk through our normal, everyday life, trying to figure out what does it mean to actually be people who are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? When you're in line at Aldi after church because you don't have groceries for the week yet, what does it mean to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? When you're in line at the DMV and your ticket says 472 and the little thing up there says 4, what does it mean to be filled by the power of the Holy Spirit? When your kid comes home from school and starts telling you things and using language to describe themselves and you don't even understand what's going on or how to respond to them, what does it mean to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? This is what Paul is writing to encourage the Ephesians about. It's what he's encouraging us about today as we take a look at his initial prayer of greeting that tells us three really particular things that Paul longs for the church in Ephesus, that he prays for the church in Ephesus in the same way that he would pray these things for you and I. The first is that he prays that they would know the power to know the personal presence of God. The second is that they would know the power to know the hope that God has for each one. And the third thing is that they would know the power to know the incomparably great power that's available to us through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I've given you the whole outline. Easy peasy. Would you pray with me, and then we'll look at the text together. Father, we are so grateful for your presence here with us. And I say this morning, I give the little that I have and ask that you would use it for your glory. I pray that each one here would know this morning that they are loved by you, that they are sought after by you. And we pray, Spirit of God, for a greater awareness of your power in our lives. For Christ's sake, amen. I'm gonna read from Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. You can follow along on the screens or with your Bible or your device. Paul writes this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What a remarkable, long, run-on sentence prayer from Paul to start our days with. The first thing that I want to point out again that we read in this text is that the Holy Spirit Paul is praying gives us the power to know the presence of God. And what Paul, interestingly, is not saying in this text is, Holy Spirit, would you give them the power to know the esoteric, vague, far away presence of God? Or the sort of cosmic understanding of who God is? No, he prays that they would know him personally. Holy Spirit would make God personal to the followers of Jesus. It says this in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The message says it this way, but I do more than ask. I'm sorry, I do more than thank. I ask. I ask the God of our Master, Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Personally. Your eyes open and clear. He's praying that you would know God personally with clear vision, not just a big, vague God, but a personal God. Now, many of you know I spent 7 years living in Amsterdam, the Netherlands, where I was a church planter and a pastor. And one of the many fantastic things we had the opportunity to do is we would hold silent retreats for secular urbanites. Spiritual retreats, 2 days of nothing but quietness, and we would invite folks to come in who had no understanding of Christian faith, no understanding of any faith, no understanding of faith in general. Amsterdam is one of the most secular cities in the world. And so we would invite people to come, and they would come because life is hectic and they wanted a couple of quiet days, and we took them away to a Belgian monastery, so who doesn't want to go there? And the Belgian monks still brew great beer. So at the end of the silent retreat, we would break the silence with a little beer tasting. So everything was in order for this gig, all right? We'd bring people in who had no understanding of who God was, and as we'd pray for them, we'd invite them into time together. No teaching, no content. If anything, they would have one or two conversations with a Christian spiritual director who would offer them an ancient spiritual text to meditate on, from the book of Psalms, perhaps. And over the course of 2 quiet days, they would encounter the Holy Spirit. And one of my favorite stories is of a woman who came on one of these retreats. Again, no mental framework for Jesus, no mental framework for religion. The weekend after the retreat, she shows up at church, and she was talking with a friend of hers who had also gone away with her, and she said this. She said, I can't tell anyone what's happened to me, or they will think I'm crazy. But ever since that weekend away, I feel like someone is with me all the time. I don't feel alone anymore, she said. You see, Christ had found her personally before she even had language to express her own conversion to him. Christ wants to be known personally, and he gives us the Holy Spirit that we might have an encounter with someone, not something. Right? Do you remember in the Gospels when Jesus is telling his disciples, he's prepping them because he knows a time is coming when he's going to leave them, right? He knows he's going away, and so he gets all of his buddies together and he's psyching them up and he's trying to explain to them what's going to happen when he goes away. And they're all super angsty about it, right? Because if you'd got to hang out with Jesus in the flesh, you would want to keep hanging out with Jesus in the flesh, wouldn't you? They had seen the miraculous stuff happen. They had seen him, that it was just life-changing. And they wanted to stay close to him. It's like a kid at grandma's house. Grandma who has ice cream. I want to stay at grandma's house. I don't want to leave grandma's house because I want to be in the place where the goods are. And the disciples wanted to be in the place in proximity to flesh and blood, Jesus, where the goods are. So isn't it interesting then what Jesus tells them? He says this in John 16. But now I am on my way to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asked, where are you going? Instead, the longer I've talked, the sadder you've become. So let me say it again, this truth. It is better for you that I leave. If I don't leave, the friend, which is a translation for the Holy Spirit, won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Now you see, what Jesus was telling his followers is that it's even better to be in proximity to the Holy Spirit because you see, Jesus bound himself to the laws of nature, didn't he, when he took on flesh and blood, one man in one place at one time. And he's telling his disciples that even though it's so hard for me to go, when I do go, I will give you the friend, and the friend is everywhere, all the time, for every person, every country, every time, every shadow, every corner. The Spirit of God is everywhere, and he tells his disciples, it's better that I go because the Spirit of God will come to you and reveal God personally to you, right? Now, most of us as Christians believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit, but so many of us don't understand the person of the Holy Spirit. We don't understand what God has for us in the person of the Holy Spirit. A colleague of mine at work this week, he had a great illustration. I thought it was fantastic. He says, you know, sometimes Christians are like this. It's like folks with an iOS update on their phone. Right? Or it's like, so I'm a mom. So let me just like tease about moms a little. It's like your mom, and your mom's like, you have all those cool features on your phone. Why don't I have my own? You're like, Mom, have you done the update yet? And she's like, I don't even know what that is. Right? And you go, give me your phone. Oh, look, now you have all the emojis. It's this idea that we don't have access to something because we don't always understand what it is. And he said, so many Christians are like that. They come to faith. They come to faith in Jesus. They have this initial step into faith, but they don't understand. Maybe they didn't read the end user agreement. Maybe nobody ever told them. But they don't understand the power that they have in the Holy Spirit to break into addictions, to break into life-altering habits, to mend marriages, to overcome obstacles. They just don't know the features. And so many of us as Christians are like that. We just don't understand what the Holy Spirit has for us. The British theologian and pastor Simon Ponsonby said this in his book, More. While the Holy Spirit is a person in our lives, it's possible to live as strangers in the same house. But the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be a marble statue at the entrance to our souls. He wants to fill every room. He wants to fill every room. Now, when my husband and I were first married, we were broke and we wanted to buy a house. So we bought a house that was 150 years old. It was a farmhouse that had been abandoned for many years. Thing had animals living in it. It was a complete train wreck, but we could afford it. So it was fantastic. So we renovated this place, and I think I was 22 years old. We bit off, as they say, a little bit more than we could chew. We were cutting drywall with circular saws. Anybody ever done that? It's not the way you're supposed to cut drywall. We plumbed a toilet with hot water, figured, what the heck, it'll just be extra clean. You know, we were digging out the crawl space underneath the thing. We re-roofed our house with high school kids because we were Young Life leaders at the time. And so you had a bunch of high school kids. They're like, sure, we'll get on the roof. We're like, fantastic, here's a hammer. I don't even know what they use. But I mean, there were lots of animals relocated. Fantastic story about Eric chasing a groundhog that I'll tell you one day. Turned around and chased him back. It did. But at one point, the sort of funniness of the whole gig, the volume on the humor turned down and the volume on the overwhelm turned up. And Eric tells a story. He remembers sitting down on the stairs of this house. He had a hammer in one hand and he just put his head in the other hand and he just cried. And he cried because the person who had taught him to do all this stuff, the person who had taught him to fix everything up was his dad. And his dad had passed away right after we were married. And he just wanted his dad to be with him, to be close to him. He wanted the expert. His dad was the expert. His dad knew how to do all this stuff right. And he was in a space where he missed his father. And he missed the expertise that his father had, and he missed the presence, the sort of comforting presence of his father. But he couldn't have that in that moment. Now you see, my friends, what the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the presence of our personal Father into our places of absence. We all come here today with places of absence in us. Little pieces where we've been torn on the insides. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and bring the personal presence of your good and merciful Father to you. Again, Simon Ponsonby says it this way: the Bible states that Jesus is Lord, but the Spirit makes that real to me. The Bible states that God is Father, but the Spirit makes that real to me. The Bible states that God is glorious, that God is love, but it's the Spirit that makes that real to me. So let me get really practical, okay? But what does this all mean anyways, right? That's the question you should always ask a preacher. What does it all mean? Do you know why so often if you encounter me when I'm preaching or when I lead communion or if we're just having a one-on-one conversation, so often I'll invite people to do this. I'll say, could we just take a deep breath? Do you know why I do that? I do that because as I watch you as your pastor, I see people whose lives are constantly spinning. You're caring for children and aging parents. You've got meeting after meeting. You've got two jobs that you're going to, one for the money, one for insurance. You've got more life than you know what to do with, and it spins us frenetically, doesn't it? And then we come to church, and very often we're still spinning. We're herding kids like cats. We're trying to get there on time, and you come and you sit down and we tell you some more great things that you could do, and our lives are spinning and spinning, and it is very difficult, I believe, to experience the personal presence of the Spirit of God in the midst of the chaos that is most of our lives. And so my hope, as we take our collective deep breaths, as sometimes more and more in our service we have times of stillness, my hope is that this could be a place where you could actually experience some reprieve from the chaos, some reprieve from the whirlwind, that you could come, and indeed this would be a holy space where you could get a little bit quiet and consider, what if it is true that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in our midst? So an invitation for you to make this extra, extra practical, an invitation for the next couple of weeks. You can consider it a game to play if you want. And the game is this, that for those of you who would say, I never intentionally slow down in my life unless I'm in the dentist chair or falling asleep, which is most of us. I never intentionally slow down. I want to give you a game to play. And the game is called this. It's called 5 minutes of quiet a day. Set an alarm on your phone. Stick a chair in the middle of a room. You can do this if you have to when you're driving, when you're nursing, when you're stirring the macaroni and cheese. And you take this time and you make it a special sacred time no matter what's going on around you. And as you enter into the space of quietness, you practice what Christians throughout the ages have called a breath prayer, which is you breathe in and are attentive to your breath and perhaps even say to yourself, "Come, Holy Spirit." And then you breathe out and are attentive to your breath and perhaps even meditate on a scripture like, "He has loved me with an everlasting love. Come, Holy Spirit. You've loved me with an everlasting love." Worst case scenario, it's good for your blood pressure. Okay? Now, many of you would say, "I'm not the kind of person who does stuff like that. That's like the weird extra spiritual people like you, Julia, but it's not my gig." And I would just respectfully say back to you, if you want to be able to function in the chaos of life and of community, if you want your relationship with Christ to be robust and resonant, you had better make space in your life to quiet down and look at Jesus face to face, okay? So give it a try. It won't hurt you. Set your alarm or you won't do it. So Holy Spirit gives us power to know his presence. We'll move on to the next thing. The Holy Spirit gives us power to know his hope. Verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you." Now let's first pay attention to this interesting phrase, "the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Again, what is Paul not saying? Paul is not saying, "I pray that you become rationally aware. I pray that you have a cognitive understanding. I pray that you come into mental agreement with me." That's not what Paul is praying, is he? He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be," it says this in another translation. I'm sorry, I'm getting confused here. He says, in another translation, that the heart would become flooded with light. He's praying that we would have an emotional encounter with this idea of hope that is present to us in Jesus, okay? Ancient theologians like Origen and Augustine, they called this sensus spiritualis. Sounds super Harry Potter, I love it. Sensus spiritualis, that we would have a sensory experience of the hope of God. Now, many of you come to church, as you should, looking for good biblical teaching, right? And strong, solid, robust biblical teaching has been the hallmark of this church and always will be the hallmark of this church, all right? But we come here not just to be informed. We come here to be inspirited. To be inspirited by the Spirit of God, because information is not what changes us, is it? If information changed us, we'd be exercising all of us 5 days a week and eating a low-calorie diet. Information does not change us. Transformation is what we need. Transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when we're transformed, when we're changed, we experience hope. When your anger is changed, you experienced hope, and the people around you experience hope. When your addictions are broken, you experience hope. When your fear is changed, you experience hope. When your loneliness is changed, you experience hope. And it's in that place of knowing hope that the Lord wants to meet us, where we have a transformation, not just of the mind, but of the heart, and our hope begins to spill out around us, which is what the Holy Spirit wants it to do. Let me tell you a great story about a kiddo in our church, a kiddo and his mom. His mom's a dear friend of mine, and she's been going through a dark season, some dark days. And in these dark days, she spends plenty of time weeping and lamenting. And she spends plenty of time praying and worshiping. And as she weeps and argues with God, and as she laments her dark situation, she's at the same time praying and worshiping. And particularly in the early mornings, she'll wake up early and she goes down to her little special spot in the living room. And she turns on some worship music and she just does her business with God. And sometimes her business is loud and angry, and sometimes her business is worshipful and it's prayerful. Sometimes she prays in her private prayer language that the Bible calls tongues. And she's just doing her business with God day to day. And every so often, her kiddo, who's in elementary school, he'll come down early in the morning and he'll sort of lay on the couch, get his little blanket together, and he just watches mama do her business with God. And the other day, they're hanging out together, and he says to her, he says, "Mama, would you pray that way that you prayed before?" She said, "I had no idea what he's talking about." "What are you talking about?" "Mama, pray that way that you prayed before." And they went back and forth, and it turns out she began to understand that he was asking her to pray in this spiritual prayer language that the Bible calls tongues. He's asking her to do that, and she's explaining to him, "Well, that's a private language that God has given me, and I go to my prayer closet and I pray this. You know, why do you want me to do that?" You know. And he looked up at her and he said, "Because when you pray that way, it makes my heart happy." The eyes of his heart became flooded with light in the midst of a dark situation. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit was present, because mom is doing business with God day after day after day. Now, let me ask you a personal question, one that I immediately began to ask myself, because as I thought about my friend, I thought to myself, she spills hope everywhere she goes. She spills peace, patience, kindness, goodness, love, joy, self-control. I missed one or two. These are the fruits of the Spirit. If you don't know what they are, look them up in Galatians. If you don't know where Galatians is, you can just Google fruits of the Spirit. Seriously, it's okay. A lot of people here, you know what they are. A lot of people here, you're like, "I feel like I should know what they are because I heard about them, but I have no idea what you're talking about." Google them. It's a list of the things that we should be spilling out of our lives as Christians. Write them down. Put them on your bathroom mirror, and every morning wake up, you just look at that list. You go, oh God, patience, please. Oh God, give me patience, please. Oh God, give me faithfulness, please. Oh God, give me self-control, please. So what do you spill out? You know, everybody's got that friend or that uncle. It doesn't matter if you're at a frat party or you're at a family reunion. He's the one who drinks a little bit too much and hugs everybody, right? He's got his glass and it's always full and he's like hugging on you and half the glass is going down your back. End of the party, everybody smells like whatever he's drinking because he's spilling it everywhere, right? So what do you spill? What do you spill in the mornings when your kids are watching you? What do you spill on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram? What do you spill when nobody else is listening? What do you spill? Do you spill out hope because the Holy Spirit desires to transform you from the inside out so that what spills out of you is so winsome, is so beautiful, is so wonderful that even in the midst of people's dark days, they say, "This is someone who floods my heart with light because the power of the Holy Spirit is on them." So the Holy Spirit gives us power to know God. He gives us the power of hope, and the Holy Spirit also gives us the power, and I love this, to know the power, the incomparably great power, the power that raised Christ from the dead. Verse 19, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, the Greek word for power, it can also be translated energy, is dynamos. Think dynamite, okay? So dynamos, it infers a force and a strength, a power to it, right? This is what Paul is saying that we have, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead, Christians, this is what you believe. Sometimes isn't it good to remind ourselves what we actually believe? This is what you believe, Christians. That power raised Christ from the dead. That same power is accessible, is present here with us this morning. Right? It's dynamos. Do you remember middle school science class? Middle school science class, anyone? No. Some of you are middle school science teachers. I'm going to butcher it, all right? But you guys remember there's kinetic energy and potential energy, right? Potential energy is stored up energy, energy that has not been released, energy that in some sense is still. But kinetic energy is energy in motion. It's a force. When I lived in Amsterdam, we did not have a car, so we cycled around the city for 7 years, me and my kids. It's a great way to get around. But one of the things about cycling, and yeah, here we are. Look, I had a box. I had a box on my bike. I could put my kid in it and a friend. This is fantastic. But you see, this other picture is what you don't know about Holland or Amsterdam, if you've not been there, is it can be particularly rainy and particularly windy. And sometimes it is so windy that as you're cycling on your bike, you are going backwards on your bike. Because the force of the wind is so strong, it overpowers you. The wind changes your plans. The wind interrupts you. The wind reminds you that you are not in control in that moment. And what Paul is saying to us is that like the wind, where the Holy Spirit is, there is power. There is power. Now, we all come from a variety of church backgrounds, and we bring into our community of the Vineyard a whole bunch of different understandings, ways that we've been taught about understanding and accessing the power of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, some of you were raised in church experiences where you were taught that you had to pray in a special prayer language. That was the only evidence of being filled by the Spirit. And some of you were raised in Christian homes where you believed in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but nobody ever talked about the Holy Spirit. You have no idea what the dude was about or anything like that. Some of you were taught that the Holy Spirit provides power and has different gifts that we can use in our day-to-day lives. Some of you didn't grow up in the church and you are like, what the heck are you people talking about? You know, but one of the things that I love about the vineyard is that we are a people that holds on to the paradoxes of the Holy Spirit. We are people who believe in the Word of God and in the wonders of God. And the Word of God is what leads us to the wonders of God. And the Word of God is what helps us understand how to engage with the wonders of God. The Word of God is like a roadmap for us, helping us understand how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit so that we don't fall off either side of the road into the ditches of excess. Because what better phrase to describe most of humanity than people who fall off the edges into the ditches of excess, right? So the Scripture gives us guidance. The Scripture reminds us that the gifts of the Spirit are meant to encourage and to edify. That the gifts of the Spirit are meant to attract people to the presence of Christ and His people, not that they get distracted by weirdness or oddness or things that get in the way. So we understand at the Vineyard that we love to hold the tension of the power of the Holy Spirit and how the power of the Holy Spirit operates with the Word of God. They're A-okay, no worries. We're okay. Yeah, they're just fine, it's all right. And when I came into the Vineyard 25 years ago, friends, I had very little context for the Holy Spirit, okay? I was raised in a conservative Christian church. Every so often, we would go to, though, my family members, I had an aunt and uncle who were Pentecostal. And so every so often, we'd go to Pentecostal church. And I was Presbyterian, conservative, and so I'd go to Pentecostal church, and I would think to myself, I don't really know what to do here. It was just a different experience. We talked about the Holy Spirit, but we never engaged with the Holy Spirit, except for when we had missionary friends who had come to our house, Dr. and Mrs. Takalakalu. And when we had missionary friends come to our house, if someone was sick, they would pray for us. And it was a really sweet thing, and it seemed, though, like the only kind of thing that maybe a missionary would do, not like normal people. And I loved church, I loved Jesus, I loved God. I was the obnoxious youth group girl. I was teaching kids younger than me, and I was super engaged in my spiritual life. But I remember having these moments about the time when I was 19, 20 years old that I thought to myself, I feel like I know everything there is to know about God. I know how to act, I know the moral code, and I can tell you the stories. And as a solid 20-year-old, I thought, okay, I'm an expert. What I quickly began to realize, though, is that if at 20 I knew everything there was to know about God, then either there was something really deficient in my God, or there was something really deficient in my knowing. And it was right about that time that a dear friend introduced Eric and I to the Vineyard. And I felt like I had come to spiritual kindergarten. I felt like all of a sudden I could understand this encounter with the Holy Spirit that opened up this whole new world of expressing my faith, but I could do it in a way where I felt like it was intellectually reasonable. I didn't have to lock my brain up out in the car before I walked into church. I could come in as a thinker and as a feeler and wrestle rationally and intellectually with my understandings of how God met me powerfully and emotionally. I love the tensions that we hold in the Vineyard, and as we end our time today, let me point out two of them that are particularly dear to me, ways of engaging with the Holy Spirit here at the Vineyard that are part and parcel to who we are. The first understanding is this, is that we can be naturally supernatural. We can be naturally supernatural. The first thing I came to at the Vineyard 25 years ago was a congregational business meeting, but that was on accident. The second thing I came to was a conference called Power Healing. Now I thought to myself, Christians are famous for liking snazzy names like, you know, Electrify and Encounter and all that stuff. So I thought, hey, Power Healing, it's just one of those things. It's hyperbole. I had no idea what it meant, what it was about. I thought, I don't know, emotional healing, whatevs, I'll show up. Friend invited me. This guy comes out and he starts talking about the power of the Holy Spirit for healing, power encounters. And he was the most low-key guy ever. No hype, no hoopla, no music in the background. The weirdest thing about him was the Hawaiian shirts he used to wear. It's a guy named John Wimber. He was a part of a crew of people who started the Vineyard movement. And he, in the most low-key way, explains to us what it means that the Holy Spirit is accessible to us and what it means that we can encounter the Holy Spirit in a way that is naturally supernatural, where we're not seeking after all the hype and the hoopla, but we're being still and we're simply making space for the presence of God to interact with us. And I'm thinking, this sounds great. I'm nodding my head, and John says, stand up, we're gonna practice. Okay, I'll stand up. I'm a good church kid, I'll listen to you. You haven't done anything to make me freaked out yet. And he just, real quietly, he prays, Holy Spirit, come. Just like that. And everything in me changed. I immediately had an electric sense move through my body. My hands began to tremble. I felt a great degree of weightiness and pressure, so much so that I fell to the ground. And I remember what I thought to myself. I thought to myself, oh God, no. I'm not this girl. And the next thing I thought was, I guess I don't know everything there is to know about God. We believe in the Vineyard that we can encounter the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in a way that is naturally supernatural, and we believe that we exist in a space that we refer to as living in the now and the not yet, the now and the not yet. What this simply means is that while the kingdom of God has come and is here with us, it is not fully here. We see as though through a glass dimly, the scripture tells us. Simply put, what this means is that sometimes we pray and we experience healing. Sometimes we pray and we experience restoration. Sometimes we ask God to speak to us, and he does speak to us so clearly. And what it also means is that sometimes we pray and we don't experience healing. Sometimes we pray and we don't experience restoration. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we ask God to speak, would you speak, would you speak? And we don't hear. Now, most folks in most churches I know don't like to hold these two tensions, so they let go of one or of the other. Letting go of one tension looks like, well, if you don't get healed, it's all your fault, and you need to muster up more faith and try harder and be holier. And the other side says, God doesn't do this stuff anyway, so give it up. And in the Vineyard, we're stubborn people. I love that my people are stubborn. I'm going to hold to this side, and I'm going to hold to this side. I will hold to the side of the not yet and the lament, because a large part of my experience is there. And yet I will hold to the side of the now and the praise the Lord, and when he does come and when he does show up, and we will lean into the space holding the tensions of the now and the not yet. The Vineyard believes that we can exist in this tension, that it's not our job to wind things up to seek after God, because God has come down. And all we need to do is give space for him to be present with us, because in his presence, he desires us to know him personally. He desires to give us hope, and he desires to encounter us with power.